Tell them, say, it's a day of champions. That's what today is. We're celebrating. Agreed? Yeah. Let me hear y'all say, good time.
Good time.
Come on, say it like you used to say, good time.
Good time.
How many of you came here this morning expecting to have a good time? You know, some people come to church and don't expect to have a good time. And so they rarely get disappointed. I grew up in church. How many of you here grew up in church? You know, when I was a kid, the church I grew up in, we thought good time didn't start until somebody said, you're dismissed. That was the only point at which some of them smiled. They'd wake up and smile. But how many of you know today we're having a good time, not because we're getting out, but because we're in?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
How many of you understand we're not having church? You haven't come to church. You're not at church. You're not even in the church. If you think any of that, you probably also think, in a little while, church will be over. Some of you look like you're counting on that. You know, how many of you know when we leave here, church didn't stop? It just moved. See, the Bible teaches we are the church. I teach it this way. Say it. I am the rolling church. Yeah, wherever you go, you're the church. Amen? In fact, some of you are the only church some people will ever see. They're going to make every determination they make about the Bible, about Jesus, and about the church using you as their reference. And frankly, they have every right to do that because we're called by His name, aren't we?
Amen.
Wave your hand and say, I know that's right.
I know that's right.
Amen. Well, I'm so glad to be here. I've been looking forward to this Day of Champions. I celebrate with you all these young people and their great exploits, both in the academic world, in the athletic world, and in the spirit realm.
Amen.
And I'm reminded of this. It's not really what I'm going to teach on, but I just want to point something out. How many of you understand the greatest champions in life aren't always the smartest people? Watch any interview after the game and you'll get confirmation. Or after the race or whatever. The greatest champions aren't always the most educated people. They're not even always the most gifted people. The greatest champions in life, everybody look at me because I want you to get this. The greatest champions in life are simply, typically, the people who won't quit. Everyone in this room can be a champion at whatever God's called you to do if you don't quit.
Amen.
Failure doesn't define you.
Right.
How many of you here just got on a bike and rode it? Give me that. Three-year-old, give me that bike, I'll ride it. No. How many of you here remember learning to ride a bike?
Yes.
You know, they say once you learn, you'll never forget. What I'll never forget was learning. Because my dad taught me. And I'm using the word taught loosely here. Because my dad's deal was just, bring that bike here, son. He waited till my mother was out of town, which I know was a strategy. And then he said, bring your bike. And I said, you could put my training wheels on that my cousin gave me? Training wheels, shmaining wheels. Bring the bike. And then he took me to a hill. And then every man in this room, all the testosterone in this room knows what he did next. What did he do? He pushed me. He released me on my own recognizance. Ride, boy. That was his teaching. You know what? I rode for like 10 feet till I realized I was. And then I dumped it. And I did what any 3-4-year-old kid does. I started crying for mama. And I remember him saying, she's miles away, son. She can't hear you. Push your bike back up here. Here, I'll carry your leg for you. Push your bike back up here. And then what did he do, guys? He put me on the bike and pushed me again. My failure was ultimately the key to my success. In fact, failure is one of the great steps to success. No one does everything with excellence. You have to learn. You have to try. I've been a musician for over 40 years, nearly 45 years I've been playing, making a living doing that. And you know some of the coolest things I've ever learned came out of mistakes. In the studio, I'm playing something. Oh, I need to redo that. And let me just hear it back. And I'm like, well, that sounds cool. I didn't mean to do that. In fact, I got to learn how to do that. So mistakes breed success. Character is what you do on the third, fourth, fifth try. And so I just salute these young people. I salute these coaches. I got to meet them beforehand in pastor's office. And one of the things I said to them, I want to say to all of you, how many of you know people don't just of their own accord reach lofty heights, being gold medalists, being state champions, being victors over cancer? That doesn't just inherently happen. Typically what we need is a leader, someone to follow. Two things I preach and I believe. In this life, there'll be two things that'll be difficult for you to ever overcome. One of them is the confession of your own mouth. You know, the Lord said, I've come that you might have life. But how many of you know if all that comes out of your mouth is, we're going under. We can't afford this. Every car I get tears up. I don't even know why I'm going for this interview. They're not going to hire me. See, if all that comes out of your mouth is death, you're undoing your destiny.
Right. Yeah.
So you can't rise above the confession of your own mouth. The Lord said, Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes we were healed.
Amen.
Healing isn't something happens tomorrow. Healing happened 2,000 years ago. But if all that comes out of your mouth is, I'm about to die. My knees are killing me. I'm just all but sick here. You know, Daddy had a heart attack. And so did Grandpa. Give me my calendar. I'm going to schedule mine. Guard your mouth.
Yeah.
So it's difficult to overcome the confession of your own mouth. The other thing that's difficult to overcome, your leadership. If you don't have excellence in leadership, it'll be hard for you to ever ascribe to excellence. Agreed? You need people leading you that are on 10. Are you on 10, brother? Say it, I'm on 10. Say it with some swag, David. Let me hear you say, I'm on 10.
I'm on 10.
Yes. You win two state championships, you on 10. Now, what God wants to use him is to download that into the hearts and minds of every kid the Lord gives you. But you see, he can't do that if he doesn't have excellence over him. And that man sitting behind him is the man. If you sign the checks, you the man, brother. So excellence in leadership is key in this life. And excellence in your mouth is key in this life. How many of you have never heard me? Raise your hand if this is your first time. Quite a few of you. Tell you my name, it's Kim Clout, as Pastor said. My wife and I head up Kim and Susan Clout World Ministries. Just a little etymology of my life. I've been in full-time ministry 39 years. I say that sometimes and I'm thinking, can that be? I remember when if I heard someone was 39, I was like. Now I hear somebody 79 and I'm like, he's got a lot of life ahead of him. That's a young man. I've been doing this 39 years. 29 of those have been travel ministry. What I do now, meaning I'm in a different city and state every week. I get the unbelievable opportunity and privilege to travel all over this country and represent him. And I have people say to me, I don't see how you do the rental cars, airports, and hotels. And you know what? I know I'm doing what God called me to do, brother, because my thing is, I can't believe I get to do this.
Amen.
I'm using the word love here. I love what I'm doing. I'm having more fun now than I have at any point in my life. And I appreciated what they said up there in that scripture about do everything as unto the Lord.
Yeah.
My deal is do whatever you've been called to do. If you're a coach, if you're a principal, if you're a grandmother, if you're an intercessor, if you're a husband, do whatever it is God's called you to do today. Do it today like today might be the last day.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Whatever God's called you to do, do it every time. Say every time.
Every time.
Do it every time like it might be the last time. My grandfather lived to be 98. One of the things he said to me, I'll never forget. He said, son, people get to be my age. And he said, I meet people and they're full of regrets. He said, most of them regret what they've done. Can't get over what they did 20 years ago. It's robbed them of 20 years, regrets. He said, let me tell you a deeper truth. He said, when you get to be 98, you're not going to regret what you did. You'll regret what you didn't do. So live every day. Live today like it might be your last one. Amen. So that's what I endeavor to do in ministry. I grew up in church. My dad was a preacher. My dad preached for 63 years in 117 countries.
Wow.
Just crazy. His dad, my grandfather, he preached 78 years. I just told you he lived to be 98. He was married to the same woman for 72 years. You know that's God. You know that's God.
Amen.
So as the Paul Overstreet song from years ago said, I come from a long line of love. And I come from a long line of ministry. My family's in the Gospel Music Hall of Fame. They're the longest continuous ministry in the history of gospel music. Started in 1924. Amen. So what is that? 93 years later, here I am. As they said to me the night I got ordained, I'm holding the banner high and I'm running fast, brother.
Amen.
And I'm so privileged to be in coming this morning with my precious friend. How many of you love your pastor? Yeah. The more I know him, the easier he is to love. That's cool. When you get to know people, and the better you get to know them, you're like, meh. Because how many of you know some people you get to know better, and you're like, meh. So I appreciate the Lord knitting us together so many years ago. My wife and I stood in this very building with, I seem to remember, like a curtain or something as the backdrop. Metal folding chairs on a bare concrete floor. But we had a good time, didn't we, brother? How many of you here for that first service? Raise your hand. I knew the answer before I asked. You know, I love these two because they're faithful and they're loyal. Isn't it wonderful to have faithful, loyal people? Give me 50 people like these two, I can take a city. And what you're seeing here, people who've been here for 28 years and are right here doing what they did today, what they did then. That's good. Say like Andy Griffith. Y'all, let me hear y'all say, that's good. It is good. Well, if you're not familiar with our ministry, there's four portions to it. We have a Bible teaching ministry. Y'all good Bible teaching? Got some CDs back there on the table that can change your life because they're the Word of God.
Oh, yeah.
We also have a music ministry. I'm going to play a little bit for you here in a little bit. Y'all like good music?
Yeah.
I'm going to give you a disclaimer up front. What I'm doing may not be typical of the church music you grew up with. Grin. I call what I do Holy Ghost Soul and Sanctified Blues. So we'll give you a dose of that at the end. And then we have two outreaches. Jesus said go into all the world, didn't he?
Yes.
Let me say that's what he said.
What he said
go into all the world. How many of those many worlds in coming?
Right.
Yeah. You ain't got to leave the county to find other worlds. How many of you know this county is a mission field?
Yes. Yes.
You ain't got to leave your subdivision.
Right.
Some of you may not have to leave the house. But the Lord gave my wife and I an edict to do mission work with the first Americans. Who were the first ones? Yeah. My deal is always the ones that discovered Columbus. Because how many of you know that's what actually happened? You know, we were told he discovered America like nobody was here. How many of you know what he actually discovered was, I'm lost. And not, I missed my turn back there, lost. If you're on the wrong continent, lost. So not knowing where he was, thinking he's in the West Indies, he calls the people he encounters Indians. Which obviously is a misnomer, but what I marvel at is here we are 500 years later, and many still use the word Indian. Typically I don't, and it's not because I'm politically correct. If you knew me well, you'd know I'm anything but. However, I say Native American because if you say Indian, people think we're talking about one group of people. I hear people tell me all the time or ask me, can you speak Indian? I said, yeah. Or whatever. Because how many of you know there's no such thing as Indian? What we're calling coming. How many of you know if you'd have been here 500 years ago, you wouldn't have walked up to somebody and said, what's up? Why? Because nobody spoke English here. English was imported here. It came over on a boat. The indigenous language of this area was Cherokee. And I've taught you, how many remember I've taught you a greeting in Cherokee before? Y'all are saying yes. How many of you remember what I taught you? No. You do? He does. Okay, do you remember hello? C-O. Everybody say C-O.
C-O.
Means hello. And then what? Tisa. Dohiye. You were close. I'm calling that. That is not as though it were. You were close.
Preach it.
Everybody say it. Sio means hello.
Tisa.
Dohiye. You know what that means? You just said hello, my brother. Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
In Cherokee. Sounds good in anybody's language, doesn't it?
Yeah.
In a nutshell, that's what we've endeavored to do for 29 years now, is take that message to Native people all over this country. In those 29 years, we've been to the Choctaw, Mississippi. Out in the Four Corners area, Arizona, New Mexico, Utah, and Colorado. We've been to the Navajo, the Pima, the Zuni, and the Apache. In the Dakotas, Montana, and Wyoming, we've been to the Sioux, the Assiniboine, the Crow, the Cheyenne, and the Arikara. And to all of them, we've taken Huashte. Another great word. Say that. Huashte. H sound first. Huashte. I've taught you that word too. Does anybody remember what it means? It means good news. That is a Lakota, the language of Crazy Horse and Sitting Bull. When we greet those people, we say, How, Kola, Wakantanka, Wanka, Huashte. In their language, it means, Hello, my brother. Our God is a good God.
Amen.
They're dying to hear that on America's Indian reservations. Operative word here, dying. Leading cause of death among Native American people. You know what it is? Alcoholism. Not automobile accidents involving alcohol. Most of them don't have cars. They literally die of alcohol poisoning. Leading cause of death. Resulting in the shortest lifespan of any ethnic group in America. 39. They're dying to know the truth. I appreciate we've got these teens in here. You know what the leading cause of death is among Native American teens? It's not having a wreck in their dad's BMW. No. Suicide. 13 times the national average. 13 times. I'll say it again. They're dying to know the truth. And so that's what we endeavor to do. It's what we've done for years. We take them tractor trailer loads, clothes, coats, shoes, blankets, food, over-the-counter medical supplies. We now have the Bible in 11 different native languages. Many of them parallel Bibles, so they can read the English on one side and the Navajo or the Zuni, whatever, text on the other. Let me say, that's good. And everything we give them is new, and everything we give them is free. Because what I'm trying to illustrate for them is the excellence, what I call Jesus class. Let me hear you say Jesus class.
Jesus class.
Come on, y'all say Jesus class.
Jesus class.
Whatever we do, let's do it with Jesus class. Amen. Yeah. Get rid of that. What's the cheapest way we could do this? Tell him it's for the church. Maybe he'll do it for nothing. No. I heard people say, praise, give praise reports. I had a lady one time say she was looking for somebody to paint her house. She called a professional painter and he wanted $2,300. She said, I told him get off my property. She called another guy and he wanted $3,000. She got insulted. And she said, but I just prayed God sent me a man and he's a Christian. He said he'd paint it for nothing. And everybody in the church cheered. I remember leaning to my wife and saying, that sounds fraught with danger to me. Because I'm going to tell you something. If I got somebody painting my house, my first question would not be, are you a Christian? My first question would be, can you paint? I don't want a for nothing job. Are you hearing me? I want to do things with Jesus class. Absolute excellence. And so that's what we've endeavored to do. I said, Jesus said, go into all the world. So if we're going to minister to Native Americans, what's diametrically opposed to that, history tells us?
Cowboys.
Cowboys, thank you. You connected those dots well, brother. Some of them back here are going, what's diametrically? It's opposed. It's opposed. Cowboys. How many of you know Jesus died for everybody?
Yeah.
Any cowboys in here? No, not one. Any somebody by faith, be nice and raise your hand. Anybody here? Thank you. I appreciate that, Colin. I thought it of you all along. I'm a cowboy. Anyhow, how many know the Lord died for everybody?
Amen.
And so we not only go to the Native people, we go to cowboys too. In fact, my wife sings, preaches, does entire services, drum roll, Colin, sitting on a horse.
Yeah.
And y'all think I'm joking. I mean, literally. She sits on a horse and teaches the Bible. She uses the horse as the idiom, the illustration. How many of you know if you got an object lesson that weighs 1,200 pounds, you can get it? It's not hard to see. How many of you like horses? Raise your hand if you like horses. What's wrong with the rest of y'all? Seriously. Y'all are aware Jesus is coming back on one, don't you? I would give that some thought if I were you. Even if you're not a horse person, I promise what she does will bless you, and it's accessible to you through the internet. She does a newsletter, an email newsletter, totally free, We'll never ask you for a thing. All we want to do is assist you and help you in your walk with the Lord. How many of you already get it? Raise your hand if you already get it. Quite a few of you did. Is it good?
Amen.
It's excellent. So I just encourage you. It's a sign-up sheet back there on the table. All you have to do is put your email address on there. Make it legible. I come home sometimes and she's got a magnifying glass. Kim, is that an E or an A? So make it legible. It's totally free. Come back and shake my hand after service. Got a good word for you today. Look at your neighbor and say, this is going to be a good one. It's going to be a good one. Here's what I want to minister on. We're just a few minutes from Easter. And we're only a little bit of time removed from Christmas. Arguably, maybe not even arguably, the two most important events in the history of mankind. The birth of Jesus, his death and resurrection. But I marvel. I'm like you. I'm already seeing at the various department stores and retailers. They're out to celebrate Easter. With all types of representations of the tomb? No. With all kinds of signs of Jesus on the cross and then a risen Savior?
No,
not so much. In fact, what has Easter become in America? What's it about? Yes, a bunny. Now, of course, you may ask, well, what does that have to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus? Well, we hide eggs. Eggs. What does that have to do with Jesus? Well, some of them have chocolate in them. Not unlike what we've done to Christmas. Of course, Christmas is actually when we celebrate the birth of who? Jesus. Hence the name Christmas. But what have we made Christmas about in America? Yes. A portly gentleman from the North Pole. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. Who doesn't exist? Isn't it a marvel what great lengths we've gone to remove ourselves from the truth? It's about Jesus. But in America, we've legislated that out. In fact, people get offended if you say Merry Christmas. It's Happy Holidays. Didn't you read the memo?
Nope.
Glory to God. You see, we've taken the two most important events in America and for me made them goofy. Say it, goofy. And of course, Thanksgiving, the day set aside by Congress and our president to give thanks for those other 2 days. What have we made that about? Well, for years it was turkey, but it's morphed now. What's it really about now? That's right, Black Friday. Have you got your mace? We're going to the mall. Have you got your mace? One word comes to mind. I bet you can think. What is it? Goofy. And so I got to thinking about the birth of Jesus and how important that is. A couple years ago, I taught here on nothing could be stranger than God in a manger.
Yes, that was great.
Think about it. He's born in a stable. I did 10 years of staff ministry before I did travel ministry. In fact, I have two precious friends that are here that were in that church. I married these two. Well, I didn't marry them. They married each other, but I performed the service. Taught their kids in children's church. And typically I'd have 85 or 95 to 9-year-olds. And I remember the first time I taught, it actually was a Christmas Sunday. And my worker who was supposed to be there that day came out and had a flat tire. So I found out like 10 minutes before, you got to go teach children's church. So I went in there and I was armed to the teeth. One of the things I learned that you have to have, in the old school, how many of you know to be able to teach children's church, what you needed was a couple dozen donuts?
Yeah.
I have taken it into the new millennium. How many of you know this is one of the most effective tools you'll ever see for children's ministry? How many of you know what that is? It appears to you to be a hanky. It is, in fact, a hanky soaked in ether. The great equalizer solves every... Come here, hon. Come here. It's going to be all right. I've had people ask me, are you serious? No, I'm not. Anyhow, I found out just a few minutes before, I'm teaching children's church, 5 to 9-year-olds, no, but it's built in... You know, subject matter, it's Christmas. So one of the kids, I said, can you tell me what is today? Oh, Mr. Kim. Yes, it's Christmas. I said, that's right. I said, what do we celebrate at Christmas? Oh, Yes, the birth of Jesus. That's right. And I asked, can anyone here tell me where was Jesus born? Oh, little girl. Her name was Elizabeth. We called her Lizzie. 7 years old, 30-year-old mentality. Wow. How many of you ever met somebody like that? Yes. 7 years old, and I already got more sense than most adults, you know. This was Lizzie. And so I knew this is going to be good. And I said, Lizzie, can you tell me where was he born? She said, he was born in a manger in a barn. I said, that's right. I said, who was there? She said, well, Mary was there. And Joseph. I said, that's right. I said, anybody else? She said, well, later there was three men that were wise men that came. I said, excellent. She said, oh. And she said, I think there was a cow and a goat and a donkey. She said, it was crowded. As I've looked back on that, that became this message I have for you today. We know of at least five humans that were there and witnessed the birth, or shortly thereafter anyhow, of Jesus. They know the story. For unto you is born a Savior, this night, in the city of Bethlehem, in the town of David, Christ the Savior is born. So we get five adults to tell us the story. Are you with me? How many of you have ever seen the deal where you have 30 people in a classroom and you tell the first person something and they tell everybody else, and then by the end it's something different? Yeah. Isn't it a marvel that the story those five have told has morphed into Santa Claus? Yeah. Are you with me? Yeah. I mean, that's what's happened. Yeah. Wow. But as she pointed out, they weren't the only ones who were there. Because he was born in a manger, in a stable. I think it's safe to assume there's animals there too. We don't know exactly what. A cow, a goat, and a donkey probably isn't far off. What story would they tell you? Do you think they're as confused as the humans are? You see, like many humans throughout history, we have in fact, over time, exchanged the truth for a lie. We've taken the truth, the birth of Jesus, and we've exchanged that and made it Santa Claus. Rudolph! And so I want to give you a scripture to contemplate this morning. It's in Job, the 12th chapter. Brother, I'm going to Job. Job chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. It says, but ask who?
The animals.
The animals. Why? What will they do?
Teach you.
Yeah. They will teach you. Or the birds in the sky, what will they do?
Tell you.
They'll tell you. How about the next verse, verse 8? What will the earth do?
Teach you.
How about the fish? What will they do? Because which of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? Verse 10. For in his hand is the life of every creature. You see, not only did God make mankind, he made the animals. How many animal lovers do I have this morning? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. I've had Christians say to me, y'all don't have any cats, do you? I hate cats. Christians, piece of counsel. If I were you, I wouldn't confess to hating anything God made. Because how many of you know everything he made, when he got done, he looked at it and said, that's good. I think he knows more about cats than you do.
Yes.
Whatever your experience has been with them. You don't have to own one. Don't make the mistake of saying you hate them. Because God made them.
Amen.
And everything he made is good. You are looking at a bona fide animal lover. I love them. I love everything. I know God's done a work in my heart because the most important thing used to be selling a pound of dope. Now I can be walking through a parking lot and I see little sparrows that I never noticed before. And I find myself thinking, that is the most incredible beauty. Bouncing around eating French fries out of the parking lot. What I'd probably do if I could. And I love to talk to them. What's up? I live out in the country. Anybody here live in the country? I'm talking like turnip green country. Butterbean country. Out in the country, there's birds everywhere. I go out every day to just talk to him. I know God's done a work in my heart because I noticed them. They matter to me. You don't have to own animals. Don't ever confess to hating them. Go back to verse 7. Because what can the animals do?
Teach you.
That's what I want to talk about today. You see, I think I've made a pretty good case that as humans, we've dropped the ball.
Yes.
Agreed?
Yes.
Animals, not so much. And I'll tell you why. I told you my wife and I live out in the country. We got our place. We have horses. And God gave us a large acreage place, and we have all these animals, horses. And as soon as we got the place, we knew we need dogs. We need dogs. And so we went to the pound. I love puppies. I love little puppies. There's some problems in life only a puppy solves. But I exhort you, if you're an animal lover, if you're looking for a pet, go to the pound. You'll find the best friend you ever had.
Amen.
So we agreed we're going to get dogs. And so we went to the pound and we walked in. And as soon as we walked in, on the left, they had little, little kennels. Here's this gorgeous, purebred yellow lab. Gorgeous. And as soon as I walked up to him, I heard bam, 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 tail against the wall. Bam, bam, bam. They have what they call otter tails.
Yes.
Bam, 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 bam. And I said, what's up with you? Bam, bam, big black eyes. Gorgeous. I said to the man, what's the story on him? He said, we don't know. He just came in last night. I said, he's pure, but he's beautiful. He said, I know. And I said, is he friendly? He said, I don't know. Well, I went in there and immediately he started licking me. And in no time, I was licking him too. I mean, I'm in the floor just loving on him. It's wonderful. I said to my wife, come in here. So now we're both in there. And I mean, in 96, we knew that's our man. He's going home with us. And the guy said, no, you can't take him home today. He has to be here 10 days for his rightful owner to have opportunity to come claim him. And I thought, if he were mine, I would want that to be the case. So we knew 10 days. So we went to visit him, say every day.
Every day.
For 9 days consecutively, went to bed. It's kind of like doing prison ministry if you've ever done that. You know, they would only let us in a few minutes at a time. We could only go in one at a time. We went to see him for 9 days, and every day we were more convinced that's our man. And we already bought him beds and toys and food, everything. On the 10th day, actually the night of the 9th day, my wife said to me, you know, baby, that dog is so beautiful. You know we're not the only ones that have seen him. There are probably other people. You know, it's first come, first serve. She said, call and find out what time do they open, 8 o'clock. Say 6:30. At 6:30, we're in the parking lot. Eating Hardee's biscuits. Waiting. It's still dark. Employees begin to pull in and look at us as they're going in. Before long, they're all masked at the door. And you can see them looking out the blinds. Like, what's it? And finally, the director comes. And he looks and he comes over to our car. And he says, can I help you people? He goes, oh, you're the people who've been coming to see that lab every day. He said, you ain't got to wait till 8. You can come on in now. So we already got the lead. We got everything. We go walking in. As soon as we walk in the door to see him, directly across the hall from him is a chocolate lab. Purebred. Gorgeous. I looked at her. She smiled at me with the biggest white teeth. I said, what up with you, baby? Boom, 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 boom. I said, what's your story on her? He said, I don't know. She just came in last night. And my wife said, I can tell you part of her story. Look, she had a collar on with 3 links of chain, and the 4th one broke. She said she broke her chain. And my wife said, she came in last night? Yeah, and my wife said, Kim, we had that thunderstorm last night. Incredibly, her owner had her chained up outside during a thunderstorm. Let me ask you this. How many of you think the owner was chained up beside her? He already had a moment of clarity. He had an epiphany. There's a thunderstorm coming. I should go inside. But incredibly, he left her out there. And she knew, this is goofy. And so she released herself. And now here she was. That's what I say. Hallelujah. You come into a better home, baby. I said, I believe we're going to take her too. I said, are we going to have to wait 10 days? He goes, no. I'm pretty sure he was afraid we were going to come every day. He said, no, here's the deal. He said, we're going to let you take her too. But you know the drill. She has 10 days. We have her picture up if anybody claims, you know, well, nobody came. She's ours. We got them home. The male was a white lab, yellow lab. The chocolate lab was a female. So we got them home and we were thinking, you know, we need a good name here. Husband and wife. You know, we thought about Ozzie and Harriet. Show them my age here. Lucy and Ricky, really show them my age here. I wanted to go with Porter and Dolly, but my wife wouldn't do it. And so finally it dawned on us, she's a chocolate lab. Hershey. Hershey. So she was Hershey, and over time he became Hank. And if you saw him, you'd say, man, that's a Hank. And Hank and Hershey were so precious because they seemed to understand we had redeemed them from the curse of death. Because how many of you know if they're not there, if they're there for 10 days or longer, what happens? Hank lived to be 13. Hershey lived to be almost 16. Hershey's the one I want to talk to you about a little bit this morning. From the day we brought her home, the chocolate Hershey, all she wanted to do was be with me. And wherever I walked, she walked. If I stopped, she stopped. I would walk and do circles and crazy things, and she'd do it. When I'd stop and look at her, she was like, what? I'm with you. So every day, it didn't matter what I did, she took every step I took. I never had to teach her. I never had to tell her. I didn't need diagrams or charts or graphs. She just did it. It was her heart. Put verse 7 up there again, please. What can animals do?
Teach you.
You talk about faithful. Now, I said we have horses. We bring our horses in every night into their stalls. They go out every morning. How many of you know the book of Proverbs says the only clean stall is an empty one?
Yeah.
I'll let you do the math there. How many of you know if you have horses, you have other stuff? Piece of info here. Average horse, 50 pounds of manure a day. We have three. That's 150 pounds a day. That's half a ton in a week. That's 2 tons a month. How many know that's hardly the kind of thing you want to collect? Come here, let me show you my collection. No! So every day, say every day.
Every day,
a concern is, what are we going to do with all this manure? So every morning that I'm at home, 7 in the morning, I'm cleaning stalls. I'm knee deep in manure. If you ever wonder, what is Brother Kim doing? It's about 7. I just told you. I'm cleaning stalls. And you know why I'm cleaning stalls? Because my wife said it's the will of God. And I'm well trained now. I don't want to be out of the will of God. You understand that, don't you, brother? How long have y'all been married?
19 years.
19 years. That's long enough for you to know the voice of the Lord, isn't it? Yeah. I do too. So I clean stalls. Now, anybody grows up in the country, how many of you know what a manure spreader is? For the rest of you going, a what? A manure spreader. It's an implement that does what you say. You put the manure that you take out of the stall into this large implement, and then you pull it behind a tractor or whatever, and it does what it implies. It spreads, flings, so to speak. Manure, it breaks it up and flings it. Some of y'all have got a look on your face. It springs manure out. And of course, this accomplishes like three purposes. Storage is no longer an issue. When you break up the manure, flies can't lay eggs in it, so flies aren't a problem. And lastly, it will fertilize your pasture. So every day I clean a stall and then go spread manure. Deal is, Hershey wanted to be with me through all of that. And of course, her only place is to follow. Which meant that she was in the proverbial storm. Every time, and I would tell her, Hershey, baby, stay at home. She was like, you poor man, I'm with you. She used to look at me and say words to the effect of, you delivered me from a life of this. I can endure it a few minutes if it allows me to be with you. Look at the verse again. What will the animals do? You bet they will. You talk about the epitome of loyalty and love. Hank died first. He lived to be 13. Hershey was nearly 16. Our vet says it's the oldest lab I have ever seen. Their life expectancy is 10 years. She got weak near the end of her life. It was hard for her to get up and sit down. I'm there already. And my wife said, "Baby, what are we going to do for Hershey? It's getting hard." I said, as animal lovers know, I said, "She'll tell us. She'll tell us." One morning, she couldn't get up. I should tell you this. She slept on a Sealy Posturepedic mattress. If I'm lying, I'm dying. A Sealy Posturepedic mattress in a heated and air-conditioned space. But I came out and she couldn't get up. And went in my wife and I said, "Baby, Hershey can't get up." And I talked to our vet in advance. And I said, "I'll call you when that day comes." He's nursed us through dogs, horses, everything. And when I called him, he said, "Look," he said, "I know she's not crazy about the office." So he said, "Here's the deal. Bring her in and she can just stay out there in your truck. And I'll come out to you guys." I said, "Okay." And so Hershey, my wife sat in the back seat. And Hershey laid across the seat with her head in my wife's lap. Bam, 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 bam. Biggest grin on her face. And so we started telling her what we were doing. And we thanked her for loving us and for her faithfulness. What will animals do? You bet they will. And when it came time, we called him and he came out and he gave her a shot. And he said, "This will just take a few minutes, but I'm going to let you be alone with her." He was gone 20 minutes. Nothing happened. Bam, bam, bam. In fact, when he came out 20 minutes later, bam, he said, "What is this?" He said, "This shouldn't be." He said, "She just wants to be with you guys." What will animals do? Come on. He said, "I'm going to give this next shot directly in her heart." He said, "It'll stop it." It didn't. He said, "I've never seen anything like this." She finally passed so preciously. Her life has been a reminder to me. Because God delivered me from a similar curse and fate that she was facing. Hers not of her own choices, but the choices of others. Mine entirely my fault. Alcoholic, drug addict. Party animal. My whole thing was, "Let's get high." I thought I was free. My whole thing was, "You can't tell me what to do. I do what I want to do." You know what turns out? I wasn't free. I was in bondage. But it took God to deliver me from that. And I have friends, I was telling Pastor last night, I have friends that aren't, the ones that aren't dead. I had three that died before we were 18. But the ones that aren't dead, some of them still go into 10-step programs today. Wow. They don't want to be addicts, but it's been a lifestyle. For me, it was like 30 steps to the altar. And God delivered me in one, boom! Did for me what I couldn't do for myself. Gave me hope when I had none. But you know what's incredible? As much as he's delivered me from, it's still easy for me to get distracted. Other stuff competes for my attention all the time. I've been in ministry 39 years. But there's still times I have to say, "Hey, man, you need to get centered here. First things first. Don't leave your first love." But you know what? Hershey never needed that. She didn't have to go to any seminars. Nobody had to explain to her. Because she knew who redeemed her. And she never lost love. She never even lost sight of her redeemers. What will animals do? You bet they will. Now, we not only had labs, we had chihuahuas. Balancing truths here. Anybody here own chihuahuas? Love it. What do you got? Two? Male and a female, or what do you got?
Two males.
What are their names?
Well, it was Pablo and T-Bone, but now it's Teddy Bear and Peanut Butter.
Chihuahuas. Nothing like them. Who else raised their hand that you own chihuahuas? What do you got, sir?
Female.
What's her name? Diamond. Great name. We had two. We had a male. He weighed almost 8 pounds. His name? Tex. Tex. I called him a Texican. Tex wore a bandana cocked on one side of his head at all times, and he had 2 6-guns, and his approach to life was shoot first, ask questions later. Through the entirety of his life, I prayed he would come to know Jesus. Because he loved us, he wanted to eat everyone else. He was the head of all security on our property. Dad, I got this. And he never, ever said something he didn't mean. He meant every word he ever said. Tex. And then in the interest of balance, we had a female. She weighed 3 pounds and 2 ounces. My Bible weighs more than that. I'm serious. 3 pounds and 2 ounces. Her name? Miss Magnolia. As I like to call her, Maggie. I should tell you this. Tex and Maggie let my wife and I sleep with them. No, I'm serious. They did. They didn't mind. They let us sleep with them. They were so small, we had 4 steps. Well, we had 3 steps, and my stomach was the 4th one. So a step, 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 dad, into the bed. Dad, step, 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 to their paper. They were trained to go to the paper. And you talk about 2 wonderful little dogs, Maggie. Let me ask you this. Is Barbara a morning person? No. You didn't even have to think about that, did you? No. Nor is my wife. Which is why I took great glee in waking Maggie. Because ostensibly I was waking my wife. And so the way I love to do it is every morning I go, wake up, Maggie. I think I've got something to say to you. It's late September. I really ought to be back at school. For those of you wondering, an old Rod Stewart song. And of course, I love to say that simply because it annoyed my wife. And it's almost immeasurable the glee that brings me. If I know I'm doing something that annoys her, particularly in the morning. You're in such a good mood, darling. Wake up, Maggie! I usually like to see how deep can I get in the lyric before she'd go, Kim, not today! Sometimes as soon as I went, she'd go, Kim, not today! And so I would do it under my breath. I really ought to be back at school. It's late September. Kim, go! Maggie weighed 3 pounds and 2 ounces. You know what her legs were? Number 2 pencils. How many of you remember number 2 pencils? Make no stray marks on your test booklet. Take your number 2. Remember that? Her legs were 4 number 2 pencils. But you talk about somebody that loved my wife. All she wanted to do was look at my wife. Because you see, Maggie grew up in a puppy mill. She was 1.5 years old when we found her. Incredibly, the interest in puppy mills is to make them smaller and smaller and smaller. If it's a chihuahua. Because they big, bigger and bigger dollars if they're small. She had 1 puppy, but it died inside of her. And to the breeder, she was not important. She'd lived her whole life for 1.5 years in that cage. They were going to let her lay in the cage and die. When we found out about her. We got her. Had to have the baby removed before we could have her spayed. Where she lived the rest of her life. She came out of that cage and she didn't know how to receive love. You ever known a person like that? But how many of you know if you're faithful, people respond to love just like flowers respond to sunshine. And over time she learned ain't nothing better in this life than having a mama and a daddy. And she would get so excited every time she saw my wife that when she wagged her tail, and by the way, you know what her tail was? A number 2 pencil. She would get so excited when she wagged her tail, her back legs would come off the ground. I'm serious. And anything my wife did, she thought was the most incredible thing she'd ever seen. If my wife sat down, she was like, Mom, I can't believe you did that. You sat down. You're amazing. And if my wife stood up, she would flip. Did you see that? And she would just look at Mama, that tail wagging. Always. All she ever did. Now, if you know Chihuahuas, they love sunshine, don't they? You can have a window open. If there's sunshine on the floor, they'll go find that spot in the floor and baste. And so that's her favorite thing in the world, short of Mama, is sunshine. And so my wife, in her office, put Maggie's bed right next to my wife's desk where the sunshine would come in. And she can lay in her bed, be in the sunshine, and just look at Mama. And when I tell you that's all she wanted to do, that's all she wanted to do. Maggie divided the entire Earth's population into two groups. There was Mama, and then everybody else. Do you know who you would be to her? You're the same person I am, Bearded Dave. You're not the Mama. There's Mama and not the Mama. All Maggie wanted to do was just look at my wife, because my wife was her redeemer. She lived to be 17. And the whole of her life, 25 hours a day, all she wanted to do was worship and adore my wife. What will the animals do?
Teach you.
You bet they will. They will teach you about worship and honor and adoration and thankfulness in ways you'll never get out of a book. I don't care how many seminars you attend. I don't care how much you try to purpose. I'm going to be thankful. Starting today, I'm going to be thankful. They inherently know. Let the animals teach you. The birds of the sky will tell you. Go to verse 8. What will the earth do? What about the fish of the sea? Verse 9. Which of all these doesn't know that the hand of the Lord has done this? For in His hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. I hope you'll never look at a dog, a cat, or any little animal in your life the same way again. I hope you look at them and realize they can teach me how to love the one who loved me first. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Those little animals taught me lessons, taught me about love, helped me to understand who I am in Him in ways preachers haven't, in ways other Christians haven't. And so today I just want to exhort you.